Hello and welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Luke 12:27 states, "Look at how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." Our mission here is to share stories from men and women that can help you learn how to stop laboring or striving after what you want to accomplish, but rather to trust in your heavenly Creator to guide you in your everyday life. If He has a plan for you, He will make a way. All He wants is our daily yes to Him and for us to stop worrying about what tomorrow will bring. If we can do that, then we, as children made in His image, can be dressed in even grander splendor than the beautiful wildflowers of the field. I'm your host, Lydia Summer, and I'm so glad you're here today. We have a very special guest on our show, and I am excited for you to meet her. Megan Shawless, author of the Sousa Chronicles, joins us to discuss the last installment of her Chronicles, Proclaimer. If you haven't heard of Megan's books, after this episode, you'll definitely want to buy them. Megan uses the Book of Esther as her inspiration for this magnificent duology that beautifully reimagines this biblical narrative, and I promise you, you won't be disappointed if you read them. Megan and I discuss what her books are about, what we can get excited for and anticipate in her new book, how the Lord directed her to start writing books, how her church has supported her throughout the entire process, and advice she gives to anyone who might want to follow a similar path to hers. All this and more. Get ready for a fun episode. Welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Let's get started. Hey everyone, I am so excited to introduce to you a new friend of mine. If you guys remember, we had Catherine Briggs on the show probably a couple years ago now, and she had this amazing duology, the second book coming out already this past year, and it's been so incredible to just know her and for her to introduce me to some of her friends, one of which is Megan Shawless, who is a new writer. She's got a second book coming out, so it's so fun to be able to have sat down and read both of her books on that, and for us to just have a conversation on this, and actually for her to be a believer as well is really incredible, because then we can actually talk more about just not only the books, but how God has inspired her in this journey to write and the inspiration behind these books. And so I'm so excited to just sit down and talk about this with her and for you guys to get to know her. Megan, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Lydia. I am so excited to chat through this with you, especially because you've read them.
Oh, yeah. Oh my gosh. It was, as I mentioned to you right before we recorded, I have truly been enjoying getting back into the young adult fantasy world, sci-fi, and just, you know, truly enjoyable reads, not really having to make my mind work to think about some really deep topics sometimes, which is also incredible food for the soul. But this is a different type of food for the soul, I believe. And, yes. And really, I don't know, I literally sat down, especially with the second book, and read that in one sitting. It was incredible. It was just unique. So I would love to just introduce yourself and share about who you are and the books that we're about to talk about.
Wonderful. My name is Megan Shawless, and I wrote a dystopian retelling of the Book of Esther, which it took me about a year to be able to say that sentence without wincing, because I was so afraid people were going to say, you did what?
Yeah.
But I did. I wrote a dystopian future sets nanotechnology royal retelling of Esther. And the books are called the Sousa Chronicles. Book one is Protector, and book two is Proclaimer, which is releasing pretty much right now.
Yeah.
And these are stories that I love so much because, as you mentioned, they are a way to introduce people to the Word of God who have never heard it, or to make them take a different look at it. Or even if no one has ever even heard of Queen Esther, they have no idea that there is a real historical figure that these are based on. They're really encouraging books. They're fun and energetic and filled with all kinds of imagination, but at their heart, they're just really encouraging. These are books that you should finish reading and feel lifted, feel lighter, feel empowered. And that is a wonderful thing that books are capable of doing. And now I get to be a part of that.
Yeah, and as you're talking, I'm just already reminded of the book and thinking back. It's been about a few weeks since I read the second book, so I'm remembering all this. But the main character, which is our Esther, but in the book she's named Novalis. But going into it, I for those who've already read the first book with Protector, you know that she's undercover, kind of against her will, to go into this program called the Protector Program to protect the king, the new king Zadian. And she is now called Astra, which I love still that there she still had the star reference of who she is. And it's, I mean, Astra too with Esther. I mean, very close to that. So, but yeah, tell us a little bit for those who've maybe never even read the first book, like who is Novalis, Astra? Tell us about who she is.
Absolutely. So Novalis is a young girl who has grown up in hiding because of her religion, because of her faith. She's part of a group called the Alpha Knights, who are believers in Alpha. Because of that, she is not allowed to be a citizen. She's not allowed to have the rights of other citizens. She's not allowed to go to the grocery store. She's not allowed to ride the bus because of the beliefs of her religious group. They've been completely outlawed. And so the only way that they can stay faithful to their beliefs is to live in hiding. So she's grown up in the mountains in a remote compound where they have to be very resourceful. And because of that, she has found a love for science and chemistry and math. And she's a very resourceful thinker. And that serves her very well when, as you mentioned, against her will, she's kidnapped, kind of a mistaken identity situation. And she's thrown into a competition in order to become the king's new bodyguard, which are called protectors. We have a very young king, also in over his head. He's recently lost his dad. He's like 20 years old. He has no idea what he's doing, but he does need a new group of bodyguards. And it would be hard enough to be in this political world where you're having to physically compete and hide who you are and hide her religious affiliations. But to make matters worse and a lot more complicated, she's not competing against normal individuals. She's competing against young women who have nanotechnology in their blood, who have biological upgrades, who are a little bit kind of almost superhuman. So she's trying to hide that she is a normal, though extremely athletic individual. She's trying to hide her religious affiliation. She has to hide her own skin throughout the entire two books. This poor girl is stuck in long sleeves the whole time. And through all of that, she has to figure out if who she is a detriment, if it's a risk, if it's a liability, or if who she is actually the greatest advantage she brings to the table.
So how just in the I love talking with people who write, fiction and all sorts of these types of books because you have to have such a creative mind to create these worlds and especially using Esther as your inspiration. How did this come about with your process? Did it kind of come up one day in the middle of the night, you woke up and you're like, I have to write this story? Or was it a contemplative kind of like over years of time for you to want to write this? I mean, what made you want to actually get into this and write about this story?
Yeah, a little closer to the first. I do not remember the precise moment, but at some point I had the crazy idea in my head in the form of a what if question, something along the lines of what if, in addition to saving her people through her bold and brave choices, which the true real Esther did, what if Esther was physically capable and equipped to lead the charge into battle? What if she was not competing to become the king's wife? What if she was competing to be his bodyguard? And I jotted that crazy what if question down in a note that I keep on my phone full of all kinds of crazy what if this, what if that questions, because they don't tend to show up at the right time. Most authors, now maybe they do. I do not sit down at a computer and say, let's come up with a book idea. I come up with book ideas when I'm cleaning the shower or doing dishes, or like you said, in the middle of the night. That's when our brains kind of relax and the Holy Spirit whispers and says, here's something crazy. So I have a note on my phone where I just, no matter how ridiculous they sound, I jot them down and I walk away. And then when it was time, which is another beautiful God story to write again, when it was time for me, I knew God wanted me to sit down and write a book again. And I said, okay, God, what should I write? And he did not give me a specific answer. So I went to that list. And the thing, of all the crazy ideas, all the silly or weird or unique twists that I jotted down, that was the one that just jumped out in bold letters at me. And just Esther as a bodyguard, Esther in a physical challenge type of world. And that was the starting point for me. So there was kind of that middle of the night aha moment. But the world she lived in, I didn't have a clear picture of. That was much more of a kind of playing with things in my head. Well, what would it kind of look like this? What would it kind of look like that? A lot of future set books are very heavy into screens. They, you know, you can, if you've seen movies or cartoons, you know, shows that take place in the future, they often show really giant screens with videos or holograms or stuff like that that are very screen active. And I just didn't want to do that with this book. So I was trying to imagine a future that was very high tech, and yet no one was carrying a cell phone. No one was looking at a digital ad. No one was looking at a computer screen. And that quote tension alone of nanotechnology, biological enhancements, and yet no cell phones mashed up into something really fun and different that I had so much fun playing with.
I actually really loved that idea, especially because I think that you, us living in today's age, we feel the tension of what screens are doing to us currently. And thankfully, I mean, we're able to talk to one another over a
Yes.
screen, which it has its benefits.
It sure
But
does.
it definitely has shown a lot of how even social media and things like that have kind of gotten in the way for us from being able to have more authentic relationships with people and even having, I don't know, coherent conversations almost. I think there are so many people, especially from COVID, where there's a little bit of social anxiety that kind of go in that. And I definitely agree. I think that screens have a part to play in that. So it is a really unique, for a second, I was thinking like, okay, wait, is this the past or the future? But clearly, you know, and it's its own realm and as you said, very dystopian and really cool. I don't know, I was just thinking of like how they even got into that process of nanotechnology and things like that. I'm like, wow, she really, I mean, clearly you don't have to have a beginning story of this, but with the, as we'll know that the those who are in who have competed in the Protector program, these women are enhanced. Now, I was curious, like, is it all the women in that kingdom that were forced to kind of go into getting nanotechnology in them? And also for those who are not familiar, like, what kind of enhancements are these women having?
Awesome. Yeah. So there's kind of two levels of the enhancements in my totally made up world. They all involve nanotechnology. So for the average citizen, they are offered, but everyone knows it's not really optional. They're required to go through what's called registration once they're 12 or 13 years old. And they get an injection of nanos that, again, guys, this is made up, but they get this injection of nanos that's kind of their version of, you know, healthcare maybe. So it'll correct vision problems or hearing loss. It supposedly can fight against disease and stuff. And there's big air quotes around all of this if you read the books, but that's the claim that they're making. So average citizens get certain very basic things, but they're not superhuman. They're not doing anything crazy with their abilities. But these injections leave a scar. And so it became popular to get very interesting tattoos to cover the scar, and that becomes a part of their culture. So it's very obvious just by looking at someone's arms, whether or not they've been registered, that is, they've had this basic nano shot, because they'll have a tattoo or they'll have to cover this kind of bumpy raised scar from the injection. Novalise does not have even this most basic mark on her skin. It's the minute you see her skin, it's very obvious she is something different. Then you have this kind of higher echelon. These are elite fighters. They're recruited when they're very young, 12 or 13-year-old girls. And for reasons, they found that this nanotech works best with females. And so these young women are, we'll say, recruited. The book goes into how they're recruited, but we'll say they're recruited, invited to be a part of this program specifically with the goal of becoming elite fighters who protect the king. And they receive some much more outrageous experimental type nanotechnology. They kind of fall into three groups in my made-up world. There are featherweights, who are people who have agility upgrades. They can walk on wire, like not just like a tightrope walker. They can actually walk on wire. They can walk up and down vertically the sides of buildings. They can do things like that. Then there are jumpers, which is what it sounds like. People who from a standstill on the ground could leap over a tall building, or they almost can not fly but get there. And then there's the ones who are sarcastically called an ox, which means they are super, super strong. And those are the three categories of upgraded women who serve in this enhanced program. And then the very, very, very top tier of the enhanced get chosen to become protectors for the king. And those are the type of people that Novalis is up against and in among throughout both books. People who can run up buildings, who can jump over large objects, who can, lift a car. And she's more like an Olympian type of athletic. She's very tall, she's very strong. I would consider her really incredible. I cannot do the
She
things that
is.
she can. But when she's facing these kind of twisted, almost inhuman level of ability, she is not on the same playing field that they are.
So talk about, well, first of all, why? Because there's not, having read your books, there has never been a protector program before where they're in a competition to become King Zadian's chief protector. So why is there a program? And also, how is it that Astra Novalis, who becomes Astra and gets through this competition?
So in the normal order of business in my imaginary kingdom, a one protector would either die in, the line of duty or age out of the program or something like that. And then the next highest ranking kind of candidate who's in the training part would be promoted onto the front line, so to speak, into the squad, and she would become the next protector. Because the previous king died, and because of how he died, there are no protectors right now. There is no squad. There are only the candidates who are in the training program, and you can learn why and how that all happened in the books. So they kind of have to start from scratch. So you have a brand new king who's not feeling qualified in what he's doing and is in over his head and can't sleep. Poor guy. He's having a really rough time of it at the beginning of the books. And he also has no bodyguards. They're relying on just regular old palace guards to keep an eye on him. So they kind of, in a somewhat publicity stunt idea, the whole kingdom is devastated that the previous king died. It shook them up a lot. So someone has the idea to kind of stir morale by showing off what the kingdom has, by showing off this technology, by showing off these individuals the kingdom has trained, and they decide, why not have a little competition? And let's even bring back some people who failed out of the competition previously. Let's just bring everybody together and make it a huge spectacle. And that creates an opportunity for a regular individual, which is what Novalis is, an individual who maybe has a goal of infiltrating the palace, of seeing some things going on, of finding leverage to help her people. It creates an opportunity for her to kind of sneak in. An extremely risky, fairly stupid opportunity, but one that she's kind of forced to take. So she's able to kind of slip in among these women and do everything she can to endure this competition on the hopes that maybe if she somehow gets on this squad, she will be so inside and so much a part of life in the palace that she'll be able to uncover some little detail that could help change the situation and the persecution her people are facing.
Yeah, and I want to commend you too, because I think that it's really interesting to, when I first started reading these books, I was thinking it was only going to be from the point of view of Novalis. But you got actually get to see King Zadian and his point of view. And I really loved that because especially with the Book of Esther, you kind of just see Zadian or the king in that
Xerxes,
book. Xerxes, that he just seems to have a temper, and he just, there's
he
not much that you
does.
know about him except he loves a good party and he loves, Queen Esther and things like that. And but I feel like you humanized him more with his point of view. So was that the goal that you wanted to do that, or was there something else behind that you just wanted to bring out two point of views instead of just Novalis's?
So the Bible, as you mentioned, does not give us nearly as much information about King Xerxes or King Ahasuerus depending on his Greek or Hebrew name,
Yeah.
as we do Esther. It is, we know a lot about Esther, and we know a lot about Mordecai, her cousin slash guardian, who is very much a part of her story. But yeah, the king, we know he likes to drink, which is not a part of my books, but that's in the Bible. He has a 7-day wine festival in the very first chapter of Esther. We know that he's very impulsive. And we know that he gets really bad advice from some terrible advisors. And there's a minor detail at one point that he's unable to sleep, and that in the true account of Esther, that's a real turning point because of what he does to fall asleep ends up bringing something to mind, and God is so evident in that moment. I am not in any way trying to claim that the real King Xerxes is as lovable as hopefully my King Zadian is. There is a very real chance, unfortunately, that he was a horrible human being. But we don't know. We don't know. We weren't there. But this king, I did want to present differently. I wanted to keep a few of the details. Impulsiveness in I'm in his insomnia becomes a major part of the story, and just not having anybody to give him solid counsel, and especially by making him very young, which is not biblically accurate, but by making him very young, and so he's kind of scrambling to try and figure out how to lead a kingdom, and everyone who's giving him advice is all but like one of them are very, very unhelpful. They're pretty terrible people. Or at least they are not focused really on turning him into a king that people can be glad to follow. He's really stumbling around in the dark in that way. So those are things that are in the biblical account that I wanted to bring in. And then I also wanted to have a lot of fun and make a fiction story out of him. There are lots of things that he learns along the way. It was very interesting because Novalis, whose name becomes Astra when she gets kidnapped, is a believer in the story. She has a very deep relationship with Alpha, and the king has never even heard of that. And so it was an interesting opportunity to have two different perspectives, one that is a faith-based perspective and one that is a very just kind of basic agnostic. He really doesn't think about faith. It's not even on his radar kind of perspective. And throughout the two books, he has some encounters, he has some things he has to face, where he has to start considering things he has not considered before. He has to ask questions he's never asked before. So that made it really interesting too, to bring in both perspectives of the believer and the unbeliever. And also, there are just elements of the story that Novalis cannot see. There are parts of the story I wanted to tell where there was no way Novalis could be in the room. There was no way she could know, but the reader really needs to know more about what's going on. They really need to see the depth of corruption that's going on in this world. And the king was absolutely the best character to lead us through that part of the story.
I wanted to talk a little bit about clearly, I mean, it's been interesting because Esther is the only book in the Bible that does not clearly mention God's name. And so, but there is a heavy influence throughout these books of Alpha, their creator, their God. And there, and I actually, I think, so my question, I guess, is, you know, in kind of being similar to that vein with Esther, where we don't actually see or read anything about God, though we know as believers that he's been working in the midst. Is that kind of why you had Alpha be more of someone that speaks to Novalis in her mind, to be able to know like, hey, he's still there and he's, you know, or was that just something different as to why you chose that communication?
That's a great question. So yeah, that is a fascinating detail about the book of Esther. It's a book of the Bible. It's obviously intended to be a part of the word of God, and yet the word God or any name of God is not ever mentioned. Some people believe it was actually a historical record. There are lots of different theories about why God is not mentioned. And if you read it and you're not looking for God, it's a book full of grand coincidences. I mean, the true book of Esther. If you read it that way, it's like, and so and so just happens to walk by and overhear this. And so just happened to be in the room at the right moment for this, which, like I said, is either just these are the luckiest people alive, or God is very much moving and very active in this real life historical situation, which is, of course, what I believe. So I really wanted to show God in a different way. I love books where that true like allude heavily to God. I love Catherine Briggs books for this reason and many others where you like if you know you know and you see it and you're like, oh, look at the leading or the sacrifice or the creator or different elements of who God is. And I really wanted to show God as a true integrated part of every moment of this woman's life, because that's my relationship with God. There is not a part of my life that I do without God, whether it's homeschooling my kids or running a business or writing books or going to the grocery store. There's no part where God goes in a drawer for me. And I wanted her to have that kind of relationship. I also wanted to show God as extremely conversational. They talk a lot and they talk about things that aren't, you know, big religious topics. They talk about what she's going to do that day. They talk about he keeps her company while she's having to stay up all night on guard duty. Like they're just friends. And yet the voice of God, which is a character, Alpha is absolutely a character in this book. In many ways, he's the main character. And his voice is always true and always uplifting and encouraging, but does not let her get away with things that she shouldn't, does not let her take her thoughts in directions that they shouldn't. At least that's what he offers. She can choose to ignore him, as can we, sadly. But I just really wanted to show that. And that is the thing I've gotten more feedback on than anything else in this book is people saying, wow, wouldn't that be so cool? I want to talk to God like that. Is I wonder if I can have that. And I want to say, yes, you can. But that to me is really what makes this book extra special to my heart. It's a fun adventure. If you like The Hunger Games, if you like The Selection, if you like books like that, it's just a fun book. But the alpha part of it is what makes, for me, the book worth writing. It makes it worth the hundreds of hours and worth the time, and hopefully for others worth reading.
Hey listeners, it's the beginning of spring, and you know what that means. It's time for another issue of Splendor Magazine, shipping out next month. We have pre-orders going on now, so don't wait until the last minute to snag a copy because I am so excited for this upcoming issue. Focusing on the theme of being kingdom-minded, our team focuses on how we can seek first the kingdom of God in everything we do. How do we love others well by seeking God's kingdom first? How do we seek His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven through our job, gifts, and talents? Many of those questions are answered in the spring issue. If you've been waiting for the perfect first issue to buy, this is it. With beautiful curated content to help encourage, empower, and equip the women who read it, you will find that Splendor not only looks good, but helps you understand you're worth more in Christ on every page you read. We have a special offer just for our listeners. Go to our shop and use special code DIS15, that's DIS15, to get 15% off when you order our spring issue in our shop. Don't wait. Go to splendormag.com to start buying today. That's SPLENDEUR mag, MAG.com. Don't forget your discount code. Now, let's get back to the show. Definitely. I think that there, regardless if we can hear God, audibly or not, he does speak to us in different ways. And it's also, you know, interesting for us to know, like, you know, there are consequences when we actually don't listen to God. And, you know, and we see a little bit of that too with Astra and Alpha when, you know, she's skeptical and saying, or she maybe even we see sometimes in the second book, especially too, that she's angry and wants to ignore him, and things like that. And so there is that kind of sense of knowing, like, you know what? It is even with our own life of like God is looking out for our own good and for His glory. And though it may not make sense, we've got to trust in His plan. And that is very evident, especially in the first book when he's saying, "Do it my way." And you know, I promise you, it's not like as you said, it doesn't make sense, but there is a good reason for it. And he's also a really creative God. And he, I think our minds are very limited on what options we have presented before us. And we think of things as black and white a lot of the time. But with God, there is so much, I believe that there's gray and there's so many different options. As you know, if we just trust in him in that way, then we can say, Yeah, I mean, I don't see, and I'll even, share and admit that there's been some things that happened with me this past week where it does not make sense. I'm very confused. And yet, my question asking him is like, Lord, I really don't know why you allow this to happen. I'm pretty upset by this, but how can I show the love of Jesus to those who are involved? How can I share your gospel? And so it's really a great reminder, especially like I honestly, and I guess it is a great feedback that you've been getting from other people is like, I love that you had him speak to her in an almost very audible way in her mind that they're having conversations. And I think that, as you said, people don't realize that you can actually be best friends with God. He wants you to talk to him about your ins and outs and your everyday and the guys you like, and things like that. And he's like, you know what, just tell me everything. And he's very patient with us. And so I kind of want to address that a little bit. I mean, I know we already see the snippets of Astra and King Zadian's relationship, but going into the second book, especially with the program going the way that it's going, for those who, I'm not going to spoil it, but how do
Thank
you
you.
see what's going to happen next for them, and how is this going to progress or regress or things like that?
Yeah, so in book two, they both, so Zadian and Astra walk into book two in very different mindsets. Zadian at the end is at the end of book one, he's on the top of the world. He's finally getting his feet under him. He's making some choices. He's taking action. He's doing things, and he's like, yeah, I've got this. And Astra walks into book one kind of a wreck, or walks out of book one into book two. Book one ends and you could literally turn the page and start book two.
Yes, you
Book
can.
two starts 30 seconds after book one ends. If that, it might be 10. So there, you truly, now that they're both coming out, you can like close one, go get a glass of water and open book two. And you're gonna want to. So Astra comes into book two confused and conflicted. She's got some great things happening and some terrible ha things happening, and she's still having tried to having to hide. She's all the secrets are still plaguing her, and so that's how they walk in to this next book together, and that becomes really interesting for them. He is with him and with King Zadian in book two. I wanted to play with like. You have someone who's made at least one very terrible decision, but he is still kind of wonderful. And how do you handle that when someone who is has shown really wonderful qualities and has the potential to be a really wonderful person, especially if he got some truth in him, has made horrible choices? And that is what Astra, at this point, she's being called Astra. So to me, she's Astra at that point. That's what Astra has to decide. Every time she looks at him, she's seeing his great choices and his terrible choices. And she loves one set of them and hates one set of them, but he comes as one human person. She can't have one and not the other. So she's wrestling with all of that, and she feels very torn in her loyalties, and yet is not really willing to invite God into that conversation, as we so often do, sadly, with our biggest wrestlings. We're so often like, no, let me take a stab at this God. You must have other things to do. Why don't I go solve these giant problems? When he's like, just let's just talk. So, actually, throughout the book, she pretty much never talks to Alpha about her relationship with Zayden. She holds that card really close. And I it's not on the page, but I think she's guessing what he would say, and she doesn't want to hear it. And she's probably wrong about what he would say. At one point, he tries to talk to her while they're hanging out, and she's just like, "You're ruining everything. Go away. Get out of my head. I'm on a date." She doesn't say it that way, but basically, she's like, "Go, go away, Dad. I'm on a date." But so she's trying to figure out that level of conflictedness, and the king is trying to figure out if he's repeating past mistakes. He's been interested in the whole forbidden love thing before, and he's trying to figure out, is this just like a defect in me? Am I just, is it the secret that I'm attracted to, or is she actually a special? What is it that's so special about this person? He can't quite figure that out because he doesn't know who she is and who she believes in. So they have a really delightful and fascinating relationship. that maybe I don't recommend other people having. I don't know. That one's interesting to me, as is the Book of Esther. I do not recommend unequally yoked recommendation or relationships. Esther in the Bible did not have a choice. Esther was shoved into a situation against her will. I am of the mind that God did not shove her into that situation. God did not steal her life and say, "Here, why not throw you into a harem? Don't worry, I have a plan." Like, no, I don't think God did that at all. But when it happened to her through the world, God said, "Look what I can do. Watch me restore. Watch me redeem." But she was forced into that situation. I'm by no means advocating for missionary dating or unequally yoked relationships or anything like
That's a good clarifier, because I didn't honestly even
that.
think about that. I obviously see the similarities, and so I was thinking like, yeah, of course. But of course, if young minds are reading this, they're thinking, oh, it should be okay. Look how it turned out for him. It's a book of fiction, though,
It is. And it is something
so.
that, yeah, in other books, it's not the direction I would take a plot. It is a very specific to the Esther account thing.
Yeah, but it's I mean, it's really, you see more of how it unfolds, and the beauty of the relationship. You even still see even Zadian's, and as you mentioned, his qualities that are pretty similar to what we see in the Book of Esther, and that there is something that he expects. As you said, he's living on top of the world at the start of book two, and he's expecting something from Astra, thinking that they're kind of on the same page. But as we progress in the second book especially, you see that she's gotta have to make a hard choice. And I'd love for you to just talk about that and just share what, I mean, I don't know, especially when with the aspect of God, when you believe in what we were talking about earlier with like black and white versus gray areas, how is it that what can we learn from that, and how do we see that play out in the second book?
Absolutely. In book two, Astra needs what's called a request. She is trying to earn a request. And in my world, a request is an undeniable favor from the king that is awarded to those who save the king's life. And so, if she can happen to be in a moment where the king faces a deadly threat, and if she can happen to be the one who saves him, he will have to give her one of these requests, and she plans to use that to turn the tides for her people. And everything would just work out perfectly, and it would be all great. But the king is a king. He's well protected. The whole point is that he shouldn't have threats against his life. So she's trying to decide what to do, and she takes a path apart. She tries to fix things the wrong way, which happens all the times in books. And we love to see our heroes and heroines. We love to go, "Oh no,"
I know.
and watch them fix things the wrong way. And so she is trying to decide, well, she how do I, I'm in this world where the king needs to be protected, but I kind of need him to be in a deadly situation, but not too deadly. And I really need to be standing there, and I really need to be able to save him, and I need everybody to see it. And in her mind, she decides she has to go make this happen in her own strength. In her logic, she sees it as her only choice. This is a huge red flag for any believer. The moment your brain says to you, "You don't have a choice," this should be an instant time that you just stop and think through everything, because that is always a lie. It's always a lie. There is never a time where you don't have a choice. It might not be a good one, it might not be apparent, but there's always a choice. I personally like when characters say, "Well, I didn't have a choice." I want to shake them and say, "Yeah, you did." So she feels like she doesn't have a choice, of course. She's got to make it happen in her own strength. I like to call this in real life, my husband and I call this an Ishmael blessing, referring to when Abraham and Sarah, they had been promised they would have a son. It wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. So Abraham says, "Well, I guess I got to solve this one myself," and goes and grabs another woman to have a child with. This is obviously not what God intended. God was not trying to hint to Abraham to cheat on his wife, obviously. But he says, "I'll go make it happen." And that results in a son named Ishmael, as opposed to Isaac, the child that's born with his wife as God intended. So, an Ishmael blessing in my mind is when we try to make it happen ourselves. God promises something, or God's word says something, and we say, "Okay, great, let me go make that happen," which is never how things are going to work out. And so, Astra, like many humans, decides, well, I'm going to go make this happen. Well, clearly God or Alpha put me here for a reason. I have this, I'm in this palace for a reason. Let me go make this happen myself. And she knows there's guilt and there's fear and there's shame and there's all kinds of disasters that come from that false thinking of I have to be the one to make this happen, as opposed to waiting. Waiting just seems like the worst plan ever for lots of reasons in the story. I don't know that I would do better than she did. She doesn't want to wait. She doesn't want to just sit around and hope that maybe someday someone tries to hurt the king and she'll happen to stand there. She doesn't want, she wants this to happen now because surely God wants this to happen now. Surely God wants to see his people free now, today, this minute. And she's in that rock and a hard place situation where it seems like there are no good choices. And throughout the story, she has to reevaluate that thinking and try to see that there is someone who is trustworthy who can see a lot more than we can. And everything he does is good. And he does not just let the ends justify the means. Like God wouldn't, we know God would never have told Abraham, go cheat on your wife. Don't worry, it'll be okay in the end. No, we know that. God would not say, go plan a murder of a king. It'll work out, I promise. No, like that's a horrible thing to do. And she knows it too. She knows it too. So those are the kind of situations I wanted to play with. We see them happen in especially action and adventure stories all the time where, you know, what are you going to choose? There's no good option. The best of the two evils. And I just wanted to push that and say, what about the not evil choice? What if when we're presented with a little evil or a lot of evil, we say, how about no evil? How about I reject all of this because I have a God who is good? And that's something I care about a lot. And I still try and reframe in my thinking. And I wanted to see my characters do it too.
And even again, not even to spoil anything, but what you see too with the option that you're sharing about is where there's no evil, even though Astra, she believes and knows that this is the right choice that she ends up making, it doesn't feel good, but she doesn't see a lot of what is happening. And so, and I think it reminds me of even the story of Joseph in Genesis, where he goes through a lot of trial, and even though he had dreams of becoming a some important figure where his brothers are bowing down to him, think he suffers a whole lot before any of that happens, and yet his faithfulness to God and the righteousness he shows throughout the entire story of his life. Continues to show that even though others may be meant evil for him, that God intended it for good, which is scripture, straight from scripture. So, really, honestly, like, I'm so excited for everybody to read this because, and I actually told a lot of my friends, I'm like, oh my, like even my roommate before we moved out, I was reading this book and I was just so excited. I said, I just read this. You have to read it. And it was one of those incredible. I just, sometimes you have this idea of like, okay, what's this going to be like? Because, sometimes there are some people who don't really do a very great job of retelling book stories. And you think like, this sounds so cheesy. And especially probably, way back now, I feel like people have a lot more creativity. So I had no idea what to go into, not even like I was excited about it, but I had honestly no inclination of any feelings towards it at first. But, it really picked up like very quickly, honestly, and you're just along for the ride, I feel like. And you just get really excited about it. And I love the minor characters. And like the Declan, her half brother, and even her other friends that she makes in the protector program and things like that. It's so cool, and really just an interesting way too of that, even just briefly touching on the relationship she has with those girls in the protector program. She had such a stereotypical false idea of who they are, and it actually kind of shows like the unity that you can have with people who are different from you, and knowing that they also were victims, and that they are, I don't know, it's just really incredible to see how you incorporated that. So I'd highly recommend anybody to read it. It's super great. And and just thinking about how the Lord directed you to write this, I really would love to talk more about, well, how did you even, did you always have a love for writing, or how did God put that on your
Oh man.
heart?
In short, yes, I've always loved writing ever since I was a little kid. I used to do all the little writing competitions at school. I think I was probably in third grade the first time I said I wanted to be an author someday. I also wanted to be a cab driver in Paris for some reason. I felt very strongly that if I moved to Paris and became a taxi driver, I would be just set for life. So, author was kind of in that category, you know, astronaut, cab driver, author, president of the United States. These all came up at some point. So it was just a dream, but writing has always been part of my life in many different manifestations. I still write. I write professionally, you could say. I don't write books professionally. I'm a brand writer. I co-own and run a brand agency. I write websites all the time. So I ended up in a career where I was writing all the time, but not fiction. Not at all fiction. But it was still just a dream. I remember a couple of, okay, a lot more than a couple. My kid wasn't born yet. Okay, like 8 years ago, my husband and I were at a small group Bible study. And as an icebreaker question, someone asked, you know, what is one dream you have for your life? And which, by the way, is kind of a terrible icebreaker because it's like a really big question to think
Vulnerable
about.
too.
Yeah, but that's okay. And I said, I'm going to write a book someday. And then it wasn't until 2020 when I was reading some really, really great YA fiction. I am in my late 30s. I am not the age group it says on Amazon where these books, but I just kind of found these books. They were clean reads. They were not Christian. I had not found the wealth of Christian fiction yet, but they were clean reads, and they had so much. The pacing was tight and things happen and you're not waiting around for stuff to happen in these books. And the voice was so full of angst over who am I, and the who am I identity question is just so my heart. Whether that's at my branding agency where we literally like I name companies, you know, who are you? Let's name this, let's create logos, stuff like that. Or whether it's for humans realizing who we are in Christ, I love wrestling with identity. And I loved the way all these YA books, even though they were technically for young adults and teenagers, which I'm decades off of, they always seem to involve that who am I question. Okay, I've left the security of mom and dad or the cute little village or whatever it was, and I'm out in this big scary world. And what choices am I going to make now that I'm free to decide whatever I want and I have to face the consequences of whatever I decide? And I loved these books. And it was the first time where it clicked in my head and said, if I ever wrote a book, it would be like this. If I write a book, it's going to be one of these books. And within a few weeks, I remember I was standing in the backyard blowing bubbles with my then 3-year-old daughter, and a what if question popped into my head. I will go back to the what if questions all the time. Any great book you love, any book at all, you can figure out the what if question behind it. You know, what if you walked through a wardrobe and found another, you know, world? You know, what if a ring could control all the forces of good and evil in the world? There's a what if question behind everything. And I was in the backyard and this what if question struck me. I won't get into it because it did not turn into this book. It turned into something else that's still on my computer. But it just hit me. And the genre was in my head, the voice, the style, and then this question hit me. And 7 weeks later, I wrote the end on my quote, very first book. It was not a whole book. I now know it was not a whole book. It was a part of a book. It was nothing near a book, but I did it. And that lit in me. I had never had so much fun doing anything, anything that could feel, you know, kind of work related as I did creating that story. And that lit something in me that I had talked about it for 30 plus years. And this was not only something I wanted to do, this became something that I was called to do, something that I fell in love with, something that gave me opportunities to have conversations like this, with people I never would have met, to share the goodness of God with people through entertainment, through something they find relaxing and enjoyable. How cool is that? And So that was where writing came for me. It was always there in some form or another. And, 5 years ago, it turned into writing fiction books full of dystopian themes and the goodness of God, and technically written for a young audience and wrestling with identity. And that became a huge part of my life at that point.
Another day, another lids pick. You have to know before I start that anything I share is not being sponsored by these companies, but solely because I believe in these products and have seen the best results firsthand. And I have indeed found the best results with this new product, Jolie Skin Co. Jolie is a filtered shower head that will literally change your life like it did mine. For the last few years, I have struggled with hair loss and getting my curls back to what they once were. This past year especially, my hair would just fall limply without any life to it, and I resorted to using heat constantly to bring any kind of style to my hair. What I thought was a hormonal imbalance actually turned out to be an issue with my water. After being soaked in the rain a few weeks back and seeing my hair turn the curliest it had been in years, I contemplated whether the water in my shower was to blame for part of the damage done to my hair. I found Jolie online, saw that it had such rave reviews, and with the 10-day free trial, I thought, what's there to lose? Absolutely nothing. After only using the shower head once, my hair came back to life, y'all. The curls are back, and my hair looks better than ever. And not only does it help with your hair issues, but it's been known to help those with acne problems and eczema. Although I don't have many problems in that area and can't guarantee the results, I can guarantee that you won't regret trying that 10-day free trial just to check it out. So go to jolieskinco.com, that's JOLIE skinco.com, to start your research and shopping today. Now, let's get back to the show. Yeah. And I love that you had mentioned is that you were called to do it. And I think that, we, especially when you're younger, we have, as I just recall back when I was in my early 20s, and even with my roommate who's in her early 20s, like both of us have a kind of similar dream, or we did, in terms of my dreams just kind of mold and grow into something different according to how God grows me, and calls me to whatever his will is. But I remember thinking, like, I have to do this now, in terms of wanting to be a songwriter. I wanted to pursue that and to essentially become famous overnight, that I didn't have to do too much work, but the Lord would just be like, oh, someone's gonna discover you, and it'll be so easy, and you're so young and everything. Cause I was thinking, like, oh, if I'm in my 30s, I'm not going to be able to do this, which is hilarious because I'm in my 30s now and God is still, presenting opportunities that I never thought I would ever have. Like you said, like having a conversation with you about your book or starting my magazine and doing that. That's something I never would have thought about doing. And that's, I think, just first of all, we're still young. We're great.
Yes.
That's something that when we're in our 20s or younger, we're thinking like, this is so old and our dreams are, our lives are over by the time we're 30. And now I'm realizing like our lives are starting, it's really, we've got so much more time, even though our life is a vapor. It's a, a gust of wind is essentially, according to God's word. It's true, because this is such a short life, but we do have so much more life, Lord willing, that God can use for his glory. And even with Abraham and Sarah, their son wasn't born until many, many, many years later, but he still called them to it, and it was according to his timing. And for us to be patient as well and trust in God in that. But I love, so I love that you said that. I also love what you had mentioned in your acknowledgments that your church really had a huge part to play in all this. Yes. And I'd love to know more about how, and it's so fun and great to hear about a church that's so supportive. I feel like if there's, many churches are sometimes too big where they get involved, but tell us about your church. I'd love to hear that story.
Absolutely. I go to an amazing church called Victory Church here in Abilene, Texas. And our church is a huge part of why I live in Abilene, Texas at this point. I moved here 3-4 years ago. My family, my husband and I and kids did. And largely because we fell in love with the people of this church. So I had written that other book that we mentioned that I had the moment in 2020, and it was floating around in what I like to call publishing purgatory. where there was lots of like, this is great, we should do this. Well, you know, and then nothing, I wouldn't hear something for 6 months, and then a publisher would close or something. It was crazy. And I was floating around in that. And I was actually sitting in church. It was a February of, golly, probably 2022. And God, my pastor said something like, get up, it's time, let's go. Not talking about dreams or creativity or anything like that. And God whispered to my heart. And when I say that, I am not someone who hears an audible voice of God usually. I mean, a voice in my head that sounds a whole lot like me, but that I know from years of experience is actually God. So just so we're clear, that's what I mean when I say that. God whispered in my heart, that's for you. It's time to go write another book, as I kind of alluded to earlier. And I said, what book? And he didn't answer that part. So then it turned into these books. But that moment happened at my church. And somewhere along the line, I'm very close with my pastor and his wife. Our church is, I don't know, maybe like 100 people or so. I know every one of them by name. I'm
Yeah, that's
on my husband
great.
and I are on the worship team. And I get to see every smiling face walk in our awesome in tight-knit group here, are like the good kind of tight-knit, like you are a part of our family the moment you walk in the door. People give you hugs, they tell you they love
I
you, even though they've
love
never met you, because they
that.
do. It's amazing. I have never been a part of a body like this. And I must have along the way at some point mentioned to my pastor that I was working on this book and working on it. And that summer, at some point in the middle of a sermon, okay, I'm going to lose some people here, but this is how this went. In the middle of a sermon, paused, turned and looked at me and gave me the, like, and verbally, like, blessed what I was doing with my writing. In the middle of a sermon, stopped. And I can't remember verbatim. I have it written down. But it was like, this is amazing what you're doing, basically. Like, God is in this. And I was like, okay, that's new. And then months and months later, when I was submitting this book to publishers, again, and again, this is, think what you will, this was amazing. He actually asked me to stand up in the middle of a sermon, and I did. And I remember I was holding my husband's hand and standing, and he's like, what has been difficult is what has been so hard is not going to be hard this time. And it was while I was in the middle of looking for a publisher for this book. And within a couple of weeks, I had an editor who was over the moon excited about this book, which turned into this publishing contract. So the church has been so much a part of that. And but that's just the pastor. The first people I ever told, before I had even officially signed my book contract, I was leading a special worship night for a young adult group. And I shared with them this news, and the extent to which they went crazy, the cheering and hollering. Oh my gosh, I cried. I mean, I cannot imagine walking into heaven being any more full of excitement than the way these people lit up for me. I had a launch party then a year after that. So last April, I had a launch party for Protector. It was my first book being published. And I had a launch party at a local bookstore, and 40 people from my church came. In my
That's so
church of 100,
sweet.
40 people showed up,
That's
which is why
amazing.
the book Protector is actually dedicated to my church for this reason. They were a huge part of this. I mean, I don't want to think that I wouldn't have done it without them. I hope I still would have found the strength to do this and found the call, and listened to what God was putting on my heart. But man, was it a whole lot more fun and a whole
Oh
lot more
gosh,
encouraging having this community that just never for a second believed it wouldn't happen. Never for a second, you know, did they consider, you know, publishing, getting published is really hard. There's like a 0.5% chance of this happening, you know. They were there for me, so quick to believe for me. And I love that about them in all of the things that we do. You're struggling with something, you're believing that God's going to find a give you a way out. I will believe for you in an instant. I don't need to know this all the details. I don't need to know what the odds are, the chances are. I will believe for you because that's what we do for each other. I will be the person who continues to text and say, you know what, it's going to happen. You know what, it's coming. You know what, that better job's going to be there. You know what, you're going to own your own home someday and it's going to happen. You know what, that boy hasn't gotten himself into this city yet, but the moment he walks in this city, he's going to meet you, and you're going to know, and God is going to bless that relationship, and you're going to have an incredible marriage. I don't care if you're 45, it's still going to happen. You're 42 and still want a kid, I'm here. You know what? We're believing because all things are possible and our God is that good. And just that quick to love you, quick to believe for you, quick to say, yes, God is good enough to even do that. Man, I don't want to ever write a book in a different situation than having people like that around me. So, and they've continued to just love on me. I felt they insisted. I have a stack of books I sell from the back of the book, the church, just because they like asked me to. Like, we don't have a shop. They were just like, here, we'll put up a little table and you can just, and one of our ushers will take care of it for you and you can sign them for us. They're
That's so
so
sweet.
excited for this story. My pastor has read this book. He has 10 copies of it
Oh my
that
gosh,
he
that's
just
so
gives to
sweet.
people. This is a real thing. This sounds like a fairy tale, but so that's why, without question, my first book was dedicated to
Oh
the people of
gosh.
Victory Church, and they are amazing.
That makes perfect sense why you would. I mean, that sounds like the ideal community that I think a lot of us desire to have within a church. But as you're making a great point though, that I think a lot of our journeys in following after God's will for our lives and calling is that we need that strong community. We can't, it's a lot of the times it is so difficult. I mean, just period to follow God. Let alone his call for you, which is also most of the time pretty scary. And I don't know about you, but I know that I tend to feel underqualified. Probably a lot like Astra, actually, Nobilis, where she was like, I am so not protector material. Like, how am I going to win this competition? Is exactly how I feel in my life and just leading a team in my business and doing a podcast and, everything else that the Lord is doing in my life. It just feels like you could have chosen anybody else, probably someone more qualified. And yet he does the same thing that he does all throughout the Bible, where he chooses the most unlikely heroes, essentially. And those who, exemplify faithfulness and righteousness. And although I am not perfect neither, he sees something in me to be able to do something that I never would have chosen for myself. So, and a lot of it is like, again, the encouragement that I have received from my community to be able to do this is part of the reason why I keep going. So that is so beautiful. It's so cool how you have a wonderful church like that that supports you and does that. And, clearly they see even your pastor, just the potential of how it can touch a lot of people's lives through, like, with his desire to just give away some of these books for those. And I think that it does have a lot of potential to hopefully open some young adults' eyes to the truth of the gospel by doing this retelling. So before I get into my last question, I know that there's also some, I mean, I, there's, you know, this series is of Esther is essentially done with the second book. Do you have other projects? Do you think you're going to go back to the other book, the What If, that you were going to, that you did write and want to
That's a
publish?
great
Or,
question.
is there other what ifs that you want to get into?
Esther's story does completely and hopefully very satisfying come to a conclusion in book two. It is a two-book story. I promise I'm not going to string anybody along. Two books, complete story. You will be very happy by the end. But there are some other characters in the world of the Susa Chronicles that I just could not let go of. There's one character in particular that just had so much presence, even in the short moments that they were on the page, that just pulled at my heart. And so I sent in an additional proposal after Protector came out. I sent a new proposal to my publisher and just was like, pretty please, wouldn't it be so cool if this person had their own adventure? And wouldn't it be cool if it was on a tropical island? And wouldn't it be cool if it kind of reminded people of Nehemiah? And
Oh,
they
yeah.
said, yes, absolutely, that would be cool. Here's another contract. So there is
That's
another book that is
awesome.
coming in spring of 2026, next year. There
Nice.
is another book coming featuring an absolute favorite character from the Susa Chronicles. It is a separate story. It builds on what that person has gone through in the Susa Chronicles, but it is not a continuation of Nobilis' story or Zadian's story. It's a separate adventure in the same greater world. So that is super exciting, and I'm really, really glad that I got to kind of honor that character by completing their story in that way.
Yeah.
So that's super cool. At the moment, those are all the official books in the Susa Chronicles, but there are two short stories that are also part of
Ooh.
that world. One that's going to be a part of something fun and secret in April, along with a bunch of other, it's going to be part of a collection with others. So there's going to be one there that's a super prequel. It goes all the way back to when Susa became a kingdom and the very first king of Susa. And one that I'm doing as a giveaway with anyone who pre-orders the book right now, and it's from Declan's perspective about
Nice.
how he basically, why on earth did he make the choices he did that kicked off this entire series? Why on earth would a half brother do some of the things he did? And how he met another certain character. And that is a free short story that I'm doing as part of just a gift to anyone who pre-orders Proclaimer. So those are some little bonus things with the Susa Chronicles. And then there is a non-Susa Chronicles book under contract that I can't talk about yet.
That's super exciting, though. That means you
It
have
is super
some more
exciting.
work coming out, which is,
Yes.
that's, I think, an author's dream is to be able to continue writing. So, and to continue
It
building
is.
new ideas and new worlds. So, I look forward to all of your future work. Honestly, it is
Thank
such a
you.
joy to read it, truly. Like, I'm not just blowing you up. Like, I promise, like, this is the
Oh, thank you.
truth of what I'm sharing that I have literally told everybody. It's like, I was like, this book of Esther, it's reimagined, it's so good. So as I mentioned earlier, it's so great. And so I don't know, I think with what we've talked about too, I just would love to ask one final question. With our podcast being called Dressed in Splendor, based off of Luke 12:27, saying, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon was dressed like one of these. Our mission is to be able to share stories from men and women in different fields of work, to be able to share encouragement with those who maybe want to pursue a similar path to you, but they maybe feel underqualified, as we both do, and
Yes.
unsure of how to follow God's plan for their life. So, I mean, our desire is to be able to know that we should just trust and obey God in the everyday, and He will make our path straight. And we can be dressed in even grander splendor than the wildflowers of the field.
Yep.
In regards to our conversation, in regards to you pursuing your path as an author, but also as a businesswoman, we didn't really get into that. But being a mom, being a homeschool teacher as well to your kids, and all of this that encompass it. What is some advice that you would give to someone who wants to pursue a similar path to you?
Yes. All right. You are creative. Genesis 1:27 says that we are created in the image of God. And in that one sentence, we learn that God is a creator and that we are made in his image. You absolutely are, especially if you are in Christ, but even just by being a human being, you are connected to the source of all creativity. The same creativity that wrote the universe, that imagined the concept of a planet, that created a flower and a seashell and a supernova, that very same spirit lives and dwells in you. And that same God decided that you would carry his desire and his ability to create. The only question to me is, what are you creating? That's the only question. I went through years of feeling very uncreative, which is very silly. I have a great creative resume according to the world, and yet I didn't think that counted compared to my husband is a photographer and a graphic designer, and he is an artist. And so to me, I didn't think I was creative because that was what creativity looked like. He is creative, so am I. And so are you. You are creative when you are organizing a drawer in your kitchen because we serve a God of order. And organization is a form of creativity. You are creative when you entertain your kids while you're waiting in line at the grocery store. You are creative. You actually have to use your imagination to find a parking space and or to find where you parked your car. You cannot find a parked car without like beckoning into your imagination and your brain. So you are creative. And if you can get in the word and believe that, if you can let that truth from God's word soak into your soul, then everything else will go so much easier because you are creative. You don't have to figure out if you're the type of person who could write a book, or the type of person who could grow their own plants, or the type of person who could create new foods, or the type of person. Leave the type of person off the table. You are the type of person who creates because you were made by the creator. That also means that you can't run out of creativity. I don't need a muse. I don't need to wait until I'm struck with inspiration. Motivation occasionally, I have to make a choice. It's a discipline to do anything, but I don't have to wait and hope that something strikes me that inspires something within me. That well is in me and I cannot lose it. I've written four books to date, three of which are being published or already published. I don't have to wonder if I'm capable of a fifth. I can choose whether or not that's the right path, the right priority, the way to spend my time, but I don't have to wonder if I'm capable of it because I have the creator of the universe plugged into me, flowing through me. When I sit down to write, I, like I said, I'm a mom, I'm a business owner, a homeschool teacher, oh, this, or that, oh, da, 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 and so are you. When I sit down to write, I don't have time to wonder if I'm going to be able to be creative today. I don't have time to wonder, well, is today the day I'm going to, be able to come up with something great? Same thing, like you mentioned songwriting. Imagine it's similar. I don't have time. When I sit down, I get up at 5, 5:30, 6 in the morning just to have time to write before my kids get up. I'm tired. I don't do caffeine. I'm just sitting there with a glass of water, staring at a blinking cursor. I don't have time to wonder, is it going to be there today? Will the magic happen today? No, there's no magic. There's me and the creator God. Let's go create something. And
Come
every day we
on.
create something. Something might get edited out later, but every day we create something because that's how I sit down. So if you are interested in writing books or short stories or creating worlds or knitting baby quilts or whatever, start with knowing that you are creative. You are capable, empowered, and called to create, even if that's just through your words with other people. So the only question to me is, what are you going to create?
Amen. Wow, that is such great advice. Thank you so much for sharing that. For those who want to know more about your books and how to find you, where can they find you?
Absolutely. The best place to find me is on my website. It's meganshalis.com. And that is where you can sign up for my newsletter, which is my very favorite way to talk to people. I send out newsletters twice a month. They're always uplifting, they're always encouraging. Book recommendations that will bless your heart, some things going on in my writing world. And there's always just a piece of it that's just here is the word to encourage you. That is my favorite way to connect with people. And you can find that and sign up for that on my website. And you get another different free short story with that based on Ezekiel. And then you also on my website can find links to buy my books. People order books directly from me if you want signed copies, if you like having that extra touch and some little bookish gifts to go with it. Or there are links there to find Amazon and Barnes and Noble and Walmart and all of those things. So the website is really the easiest place to find both my books and to connect with me. And I'm also on Instagram every day. That is the one social that I can tell you I will be there. And I love sharing in that way.
Nice.
So those are the easiest ways to connect with me and to find what I'm up to and to get a hold of my books.
That's awesome. Thank you so much for just sitting with me. I know we kind of went a little over, and I feel like there was so much more I wanted to even talk to you about, but we'll have to save it for next time because I
We
will
will have to
definitely
do this
have you
again.
on the show again. So
Yay.
thank you so much, Megan.
You are so welcome, Lydia. It was a pleasure.
And thank you everyone for tuning in. We'll catch you next time. What Megan said about everyone being creative struck a beautiful chord in me. No matter what anyone tells you, you are creative because you are made in the image of God, the Creator. I am so thankful for Megan's wonderful advice, and I hope you had as much fun learning more about Megan and her books as I did. I especially can't wait to see what other work she has up her sleeves, and I hope you'll join me in supporting her by purchasing the Sousa Chronicles, and be sure to follow her to see any updates she may have about her books. I hope you were blessed by our conversation, and if you think that this episode might be an encouragement for someone in your life, please share. Our hope, as always, with this podcast is to help others feel encouraged, empowered, and equipped to learn how to be dressed in grander splendor than the wildflowers of the field. If you don't mind, please rate and review wherever you listen to podcasts and follow us on Instagram at Dressed in Splendor to know when our next episode drops. And if you want to give me a follow where you can find encouraging and the occasional silly content, you can find me on Instagram at Lids Summer.
If you're interested in being a sponsor, please email us at info@splendormag.com. Your sponsorship will help us continue in our mission to encourage, empower, and equip women in their walk with Christ. We thank you in advance for your support. The music of the Dress and Splendor podcast was produced by Jael Arekasi. Find him on Instagram at Sound of Pastel Kid for more of his work. That's Sound of Pastel, P-A-S-T-E-L Kid. Lastly, thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. May you be blessed as you continue on in your day, and may God be glorified through your work.